Romans 12,
verse 9 through 21.
The title of this message is Overcoming Evil, Part 1. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks in these scriptures, and I pray that God gives us the tooling that we need to begin to start living as Christians, not as the world. Amen? Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are maturing as believers, whether you realize it or not, because if you look back a year ago as to where you were and where you are today, you can actually see growth. You know, as I look at your lives from when you first started walking in Christ to where you are today, it is like night and day. It really is. But as for the believer, we have learned that Romans is giving us some real needed tooling in which we have to understand that God's vision for us as individuals and as a church is to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. We're not here to pretend that we're Christians. We're not here to do things that would make everyone think one thing as we do other things. We're here because God has brought us here to grow into the image of Jesus Christ and to perform His will before the end comes. And we saw that in Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans, dealing with God's mercy and how God was using His mercy to draw people in these last days. And we as individuals have responded to that mercy. And as we turned to God, we began to walk in His grace, His unmerited favor. And in that, we had the privilege to realize and see all the death and destruction that we created before we knew Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful thing. And I say that facetiously because it's not fun. Because then you had the responsibility to go back and repair everything that you've destroyed. Not anybody else. What you have destroyed because you failed to overcome evil. And you know what? It's okay because that was our nature before. Because we were bent to do evil. How many people this week had a fight with somebody close to them? Had a fight. You know, argument or something like that. All of us did, right? Now, how many of us, while in that argument, we had thoughts running through our heads about how evil that other person is? Yeah, Ken, you can put your hand up. You're not that holy, buddy. Oh, two hands. It's double. The double portion. Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm twice as bad as you then. And how many of us, after the argument was done, we rehashed the argument because we wanted to justify the words that we spoke in the argument to make sense to us about how wicked the other person was. Right? Really, it's, you know, God can't help you until you admit your problem to Him. And I've learned to admit it, really. But can you see that that's evil? See, everybody sees the manifestation of evil as a murder, rape, drug addiction, lying to each other, cursing at each other. These are manifestations of what was already going on in our mind. Right? And the failure of the believer is to realize that those thoughts are not your thoughts. They're thoughts of the enemy who puts them into our brain, and then we pay attention to them like, ooh, yeah, that's right, that person was that nasty to me. Or that person shouldn't have said those things to me. You know, and we then try to justify why we did what we did and said what we said, because after all, we're not that bad, right? When the truth of it is, we are that bad. We just need to open up our eyes and see. In overcoming evil, we need to understand that the world is filled with every evil thing in it. That's why God says, do not love the world and the things of it. To love those things and to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God. So you see, there's no fence sitting here. You're either one or the other. You're not in between. And that's why Jesus says in Revelation 3, he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but don't be a fence sitter because I'll spit you out. And there's many Christians out there that are lukewarm. They want to have their foot in the world, they want to have the foot in the kingdom, and they're not going anywhere because they're teetering back and forth instead of advancing either in a sinful life or in a life of holiness and purity before God, accomplishing His will. And so what we have to understand is that overcoming evil starts in our minds. Right? Romans 12:1 says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as I said before, we find that that's unreasonable. God finds it reasonable. Okay? So already we have to recognize that that's evil thinking. Because anything that God asks of us is reasonable. It is reasonable. And then he goes on further and he says, now, transform your minds by renewing them, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? And so what has to happen is we have to have this stinking thinking changed in such a way that our lives change. Now the world tells us that we're of no value because you're only as important as the things that you accomplish in life. But what if you're a janitor and that's all you are for your whole life is a janitor? And you're the best janitor in the world. Does that make that person any less valuable to God than if Donald Trump suddenly got saved? And he had all these billions upon billions of dollars to give to life, you know, streams of life. Is he any more important? If anything, it's the janitor that is far more important because he knows his estate. He knows who God is. And he's lived his life within those bounds that God has set for him. God values each and every one of you. You are precious in his sight. He died for you and he died for me. But the evil that is contained within us is so evil and so wicked that we've become anesthetized to even the thoughts of it. The world is in such disarray that we find murder's not something heinous anymore. We don't even find rape heinous anymore. Now it's coming to child rape, adults raping children. And I don't know about you, but man, I just felt like, you know, I wanted to be like one of those guys on Heroes where the guy's able to go through stuff. I wanted to reach into that TV set and grab a hold of that guy and just beat him to a pulp. I mean, it's just wickedness upon wickedness. And Jesus told us in the last days, they will be dark. And we can see that this nation, and Jesse's really true, you know, this nation is no longer a God-fearing nation. Because if it feared God, we wouldn't have this nonsense going on. Our politicians wouldn't be doing things in such a way to tear down this nation. It would do all it possibly could to dedicate itself once again to the living God and to live in a way that prosperity would be given to the other nations, not just for our own wealth and well-being. Amen? So we're living in evil times. And the problem is, we do not know how to love sincerely. That's the problem. We tell people, I love you. I really love you. But what's the motive behind it? We could sit there and listen to people and tell them how much we love them, listen to all their problems and stuff. And inwardly, man, I wish they'd just go away. Don't they know that, man, they're just irking me to death? See, love that is sincere is without hypocrisy or prejudice. It doesn't think for itself. It thinks what it can do to assist a person and empathize with that person who's going through something, even if they can't assist them, through prayer or some sort of support. Love is shown through either our words or through our actions. Love is not an emotion. And the world tells us that love is an emotion. Love is God. And God dwells in us. And God wants to touch everyone. But how we want to touch people and how God wants to touch people is two different ways. Because in our evil thinking, we want to touch people in our carnal way of love, which is for our own gratification at the expense of someone else's personal being or wealth or whatever. It's what I can get out of telling you that I love you, not, I really love you. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? Jesus said He loved us. And He showed that love by dying for us. But we're not even willing to lay down our lives, our selfish ambitions and stuff, when someone asks us to go do a chore. We've got something else to do. And then when we're pressed to go and do that, we curse and act like some sort of child that has been just reprimanded, screaming at the top of their lungs, carrying on in a way that is evil. And I'm talking about adults. I'm not even talking about the teenagers and the young kids. I'm talking about adults who conduct themselves as undisciplined children of God. And that's because we're evil. We have this evil sense. And we think that I'll use one of Holly's lines. Just because you get loud and shout at me doesn't make you right. All you're doing is complicating the matter because you're not showing me love by yelling and screaming at me. What you're doing is showing me how immature you are. And that's the truth. And God wants us to grow up from that. Our behavior is evil, and we have to acknowledge that it's evil. Romans 7:18 says, I know nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. We know that within each and every one of us, we have a heart's desire to please God. Amen? That's why we're here. We want to please God. But you see, our evil thinking says we please God by doing. Well, if I just go to church and do this, if I give money to the church and do that, if I do, then I'm fine, right? Wrong. It's your heart condition. Who are you inside is what determines whether you have evil thinking and evil tendencies, or you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and becoming more holy and more pure in that. And that means we're putting aside childish things and we're starting to take on the things of spiritual adults take hold of. And there's nothing in me, nothing in my flesh, nothing in my desires that wants to please God. It wants what it wants. And I need to learn how to kill this desire. And the only way that we can kill these desires is to be a living sacrifice to the plans and purposes of God. And that is to love. But we have this carnal love. We love to wear other people's clothes. We love to wear other people's makeup. We love to show off. We love to brag. But we're painting a picture of myself in front of somebody. When true love is exalting somebody else. True love is helping somebody, even if it costs you something in the long run. Remember I said, to be a Christian in these days is going to cost you everything that you are and everything that you have. Being a living sacrifice means that all that I am, all my gifts, my talent, the way I think and feel, and all my resources are now at God's disposal. I need to learn how to use those things to further His kingdom, to touch as many lives as I possibly can for my King and win them to Him before I leave here or before He comes to take us out of here. And you see, this world doesn't believe that Jesus is coming. They don't believe it. There's Christians that don't even believe that Jesus is coming. Believe it or not, that's the truth. They don't. Because if they did, they wouldn't be living the way that they live. They've bought and bit into this hook of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as their life, their liberty, and their pursuit at the expense of everybody else. And that's evil. That's evil. We must recognize that I can't do what I desire to do in God. That my value as a person and your value as a person isn't predicated on what you can do for me or for Jesus. It's recognizing that your value is fully in the love of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You can't earn His love. You have it in you. When you said, Jesus, I receive you as a Lord and Savior, you received everything that He's given to you. The fullness of the kingdom now dwells in you. The fullness of the King dwells in you. All that He is in you. You need to learn how to let Him out of you. It's like the Jack in a Box, you know. Play the music and up it springs. Well, it's the Spirit of God that's trying to get us, to re-educate us. We don't even want to sit there and read His Word because after all, I know it. I know everything that's going on there. And it just doesn't make any sense to me. If God's in control, He'll handle it. I'll live my life the way I want at your expense. Because that's what the world teaches us. And that's the truth. We get mad at people and we do stupid things and we have outcomes that come from that stupidity, that moment of stupidity. And then what happens? Well, they made me do it. Right? It's your fault. But the truth of the matter is you are responsible for every action. God is keeping an account of everything that's going on. And one day you and I will stand before Him to give an account. That's the truth. And the accounting that He wants is, whose lives did you touch? Did you touch them with a phony type of love, or did you touch them with a love that I have put into you waiting to come out? I had a discussion with my son yesterday. We were talking about unconditional love, and we were talking about some things in there. And it was really pretty neat because he has a real problem with organized church. He really does. His problem is he's seen what his mother and I have gone through and sacrificed to see the kingdom of God begin to start budding, not only here in this fellowship, but in your lives, in other people's lives that we've worked with through the years. And he doesn't appreciate that. He doesn't understand that our love is unconditional. Our love is based on what God has given to us and done for us and has created us to be at this time, not in what someone can give to us, to bless us. You know, we don't do the things we do to be recognized because we do it because God sees what's going on and we do it to please Him, not anybody else. And I tried to explain to him that his thinking is evil because it doesn't matter what the motive of the other person is. It matters what my motive is. You see, a maturing believer, his motive or her motive is always to reach somebody's life, to touch their life with the love of Jesus Christ and win them to the kingdom, to build His kingdom. That is the only motive that a maturing Christian should ever have. And to use the resources that God has given to him to love and touch people's lives in a powerful way. We get caught up in you know, last week I was talking about the gifts, and we get caught up that, you know, God may use us to prophesy, and God may use us to do certain things. But that's only Satan who puffs us up. We think that, you know, God uses me to prophesy, and it's like, check me out. That's evil thinking. Doesn't the word say here, hate what is evil? We need to hate pride. We need to hate sin. We need to love the things that God loves. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. We love the sinner. We love the sin and hate the sinner. You see how backward we are. And that's the truth. Because if we really understood the commission that God has given to us, we would stop acting like we're in control of our lives, and we would get on board with what God wants to do. It all goes back to Jesus is the head, and He's turning this way, but the church wants to go that way. And until we surrender our whole life to Him, you know what? Our life is on a road of destruction. Until we turn it around and start walking in the things that He wants us to walk in, you know, we're going to keep butting up into that wall, wondering why nothing's going on in our lives, until we realize that we have evil that we're entertaining, and we need to adjust the way we think about this. Amen? Amen. Now you see, we have this propensity to sin, but we also have this individual who likes to help us to sin. And we learned that you know, he has this used car garage, you know, Satan. You know, he likes to bring our vehicles in there, and he never fixes anything. And it's always costing us to bring our stuff back to him. Remember Satan? How many times have we had good intentions? We wanted to do this thing really good, you know. We start doing this stuff, and Satan all of a sudden throws a stick of dynamite into this activity that we're planning to be good for somebody, and it blows up. How many times have we done it when really we should have said, God, what is it you want me to do? I believe half the problems that we have is because we never ask God what it is that He wants us to do. And second of all, we're disobedient to the things that after we ask Him, we don't do it anyhow. There's nothing good in me that is in my carnal flesh, my carnal mindset, my fallen estate. If I keep thinking about doing things that God has not said to do, I am destined somewhere along the line to be shipwrecked, blown up, hurt, and not only am I in that place to be hurt, I'm going to hurt all the people that's involved in that too. I need to learn how to love as God loves. I need to learn how to release this agape love into people's lives. And the illustration about the fight, you know, it says, hate what's evil, but cling to what's good. Have we ever stopped long enough to think that while we're in the midst of something, just go, yo, hold on. Hold on a second here. And that person stops arguing, and you just begin to stop thinking about every evil thing that's coming out. Stop thinking about that and start clinging onto what's good. Man, that person is really, you know, this thing's good. That thing's good about that person. And we start holding on to the good things about that person. We're so fast to grab on to all the rumors, all the lies about somebody, and we forget to really examine the good things about a person. You know, the world hates people getting together that are different nationalities and ethnical backgrounds and stuff. And so what happens is we have this built-in prejudice that's learned because our fathers and mothers, you know, they taught us, oh, you don't associate with the Greeks over there. You don't associate with the Jews over there. You don't associate with the Presbyterians. You don't associate with the Protestants. You know, I don't know about your house, but that's how it was in my house. And I'm like, why? Why? My best friend was black. And my parents, well, you don't associate with them. Why? Why? The world teaches us, and we carry it on. And today, we hate ourselves so much that we don't value another person. Remember, last week I talked about developing a mature self-image, and that image comes from a love of God, how He sees you, how He perceives you. We are too busy trying to win the opinions of everybody else around us that we fail to chase after the one whose opinion is higher above anybody's, and it is impossible for Him to lie to us. That we sell ourselves short. And today, murder is so rampant. I was watching a thing yesterday. I haven't seen it in years. It was with John Walsh, America's Most Wanted. I hadn't seen it in years. I thought it was canceled, and I come across it. And he was talking about teenage abuse in relationships. And he walks into this gym, and he says, how many of you have been victims of teenage abuse, whether being hit, sexually abused, verbally abused, or whatever? And everybody's hand went up. And then he says, how many of you guys and gals have cell phones? And I'd say 90% of the people had cell phones. And he says, have you been victimized by electronic abuse? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And then all of a sudden, Spirit said text messaging, emails, that kind of stuff. People stalk each other on your iPods and cell phones and all this other stuff. You know? Or you go on a computer on MySpace and you have every degenerate that's out there who's seeming to be nice. Who is this person? Oh, I'm a 17-year-old. I'm in school. I like to meet you at this hotel. And to come find out it's this pervert that's 20-some years old chasing down a 15-year-old just to have sex. And I spoke to an individual who was here some months ago, and I said to him, I said, you know, if you continue in this type of behavior, I will see that you go to jail because you're not going to live at the expense of my flock. Of course, that individual no longer comes because he's been found out. You know what? If your motives are pure and clean, you should have no problem. You see, until you're able to recognize the evil in you, you cannot see the evil out there. You think everything's fine, but it starts with us. It starts with us. Our hearts are desperately wicked, says in Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know our hearts? But God knows they're desperately wicked. And we deceive. We are the greatest deceivers. We deceive ourselves. We deceive everybody else, pretending that we love you. When the truth of it is, we love ourselves, and we want what you have, and we will do whatever it is to get what you got so I can have it. And I'm telling you, it's the truth, because I was like that. And to a certain degree, I am still like that. And until the grace of God has eradicated that from my well-being, I have a fight in my flesh not to give in to that. We're to love. We're to cling on to good things. You know, we're so busy. Bad news travels fast. And we really love bad news, don't we? Kev, you're the only one that don't, then. I'll talk to you about deception later. But we do. You know, the TV comes on with, what is that, Tonight's Entertainment or whatever, and they have all the latest gossip that's on that stuff about these retards who think that they're something, when all it is the world is willing to pay money to listen to buffoons. Yeah, God gave you a gift. You can sing, you can dance, you can act. But you don't control my life. We want to emulate them instead of Jesus Christ. We think that emulating Jesus Christ is, oh man, that's phony baloney. We want to be just like Britney or Jason Timberlake or whatever his name is. Justin, okay, yeah. Adjustment Timberlake, okay. You have to understand that we operate from a premise of love, agape love, unconditional love. And if I am so focused on God and focused on how He wants me to love somebody, I am not going to be focused on my wants or my desires. I am focused on how can I be a blessing to somebody. Satan comes along and he takes the ammunition that we give him. If we like to gossip, guess who's going to be gossiped about? If we like to curse, guess who else is going to be cursed? If we like to blame people, or we like to get involved with alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever it is. That's ammunition. That's evil that we give Satan, and then he just loads it up in his chamber and he goes, and we're shot. And then we're running around looking at who we can blame when the Word of God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And that's the truth. We're too busy trying to blame everybody because that's what the world says. Blame everybody. You're a victim. Sue everybody because you're a victim. And not take responsibility for the actions that you have been thinking about because you don't know how to love as Jesus wants us to love. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 15, 13, he continues and he says, greater love has no other than this, to lay one's life down for his friends. Love must be sincere. Love is not hypocritical. Love is not phony. Love must be genuine. It must be truthful. When I tell you I love you, I not only say those things, but my actions are correlating to my words. I love you. If there's a need, I am there for you. In one way or another, I am going to do whatever I can with the resources that God has given to me to help God's people. And God wants you to do the same thing. It doesn't matter if my skin is black and yours is purple. It doesn't matter if you're a woman and you're a man. What matters is the love of God and how I can reach you. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short. It doesn't matter if you're pretty or bald. It doesn't matter. Because this is external stuff. And we get tripped up on external stuff. Look at the heart. Look at the heart of a person. See if the words and the actions fall into place. Don't listen to just the words and be blinded by the actions, or be blinded by the actions and not listen to the words. Jesus said, love as He's loved. To lay down our lives. Are we willing to lay down our lives for each other? Are we willing to recognize that we don't love the way God wants us to love? Because we have to admit that we don't. We have to admit that the world has influenced us in such a way that you can no longer tell the saints from the ain'ts. In most churches, I would say. Most churches. A lot of churches have people in there looking where they can get grounded and rooted in truth. Most people are looking for love, for acceptance. But we got to stop pretending that we love each other. We have to stop being pretentious in the ways that we conduct ourselves. We can't say to our spouses that we love them and in the same breath curse and lie to them and cheat on them and do all kinds of other things. If I love my wife, I'm not going to do those things. Because I realize the deception is I'm lying to myself. I'm stealing from myself. I'm cheating from myself. I don't know if this is making sense to you, but I'm trying to drive home to the point of love. Love is the key for us to overcome evil. If we're so focused on loving as God loves, evil will have no place in us. Nothing will have. For our relationships to grow, for any kind of relationship to grow, it must have love, it must have truth, and I must have faith. Because with faith, I can build the trust with you. I can believe everything that you're saying until I find out that there's an untruth. And then the relationship is damaged. But if I am so busy in thinking about how to bless you, how to love you in spite of yourself, then the conditions are off. Because I want to love as Jesus loves. And I'm sure each and every one of us wants to do that too. We have to begin to start thinking about good things. We have to begin to exercise a gift that there's not many in the church that uses, and that's our imagination. God uses our dreams, our visions, but He institutes it through our imagination. He has given us the ability to create something from nothing. And it all starts with love. For God so loved the world. Well, before He loved the world, He created the universe. And before He created the universe, He created heaven. And before He created heaven, He was. He was love. And all these things that He created was because of His love. Let me read you two more scriptures. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and fitted together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own job." Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." If I am so busy loving you, then I must be busy about thinking good things about you. Because Christ lives in you. And if Jesus thought enough to dwell in you, then I must think of good things about you. And if I am so busy about thinking things that are good about you, there isn't any room for evil to come in. I am grabbing a hold of the good things about you. You don't believe that there are good things about you, but God says there is. And if God says there is, then it is my responsibility to find out what that good is. There is something good in everybody. And what we need to do is love them through those elements of evil so that good will come from them. And that they will come into a fullness, into a relationship. And the only way that comes is us loving them through this relationship in spite of the opinions of the world, in spite of immature believers, in spite of our doubts and unbelief. That the love of Jesus Christ that is shed abroad in my heart has no conditions. It's just waiting for me to release it to everybody else. I challenge you this week. I challenge you. That for us to grow individually, collectively as a church, that we really look inside. That we really look inside, see that a despot like me, Jesus saved me. He saved me from myself to Him. He saved you. You may not know what your call is, and that's okay. Follow after Him. He'll show you what needs to be done. You may not think that you're the brightest or the prettiest or slenderest or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. Don't allow the world to influence the truth of what God says about you. Because His opinion is all that matters. And as Jesse will testify, I've had people come up there and assault me about who I am. And I just smile at them and I say, "That's your opinion. And it doesn't agree with God about who I am." And that's how you have to conduct yourself. It's not in arrogance. That's not in being impotent towards them. What it is, it's being It's being. It's knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. And if you guys understand, you should not be in a relationship until your relationship to Jesus Christ is solidified. And I don't care if it's two Christians, a Christian and an ain't, or two ain'ts. You know what? There is so much phony baloney that's going on here, so much baggage that everybody's bringing along the line, that until you deal with it in Jesus Christ, all you're doing is shoveling more junk on another person. And that's not fair to them. Because you can't love them the way God wants to love them. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, God, that we are exposing evil, God. We're exposing it in ourselves, God. And Holy Spirit, convict us. Convict us in areas that we know that you've spoken to us. Help us to change our mind. Help us to renew our mind. Help us to see that your goodness leads us to repentance. Help us to love as you love, God. God, I ask that you forgive us of how unloving we were this week. And I ask that your blood would cover us all, Lord God. That you would wash away and make that slate clean, God. Father, I ask that you would be exalted in our lives, that we would have the courage to stand up for you, to be like you, not like the world. God, start with me. Start with me, and then do it throughout the world, Lord. But start with me. I ask that you continue to change me and make me into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I ask that for your body, Lord, that we would be submitted to you, the head of the church. Not a man, but to you. The only true and living God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. I ask in his name, amen. And amen.